few weeks ago we started looking at human nature. Just a very simple thing, what is human nature? It seems such an obvious thing to look at, really, because human nature is going to determine how we behave and what society looks like and what our schools look like and what our workplaces look like and so on. And yet it's something that very few people, even Christians, really consider deeply. And certainly people who are thinking about public policy in our governments and our councils often just don't think about it at all. And so things go wrong. They don't take into account things like the tendency of humans to be corrupt or dishonest. And they don't think about how human beings tend to be selfish. They just don't think about these things. And so what happens is all kinds of things go wrong in society because we don't think about human nature and go wrong in our homes and wherever we are. So we've already found out a little bit about human nature from the Bible, especially Genesis 2 and 3. We found out that human nature is a nature between animal nature and God's nature. It's somewhere between the two. And we found out about the blindness of human nature, how we don't really see ourselves because of our pride. And because of that pride and that blindness, we tend to blame others when things go wrong and not to take responsibility. We've seen that human nature is inherently something that doesn't tend to like taking responsibility, doesn't tend to like fulfilling our roles. God gave us roles in relation to Him, in relation to our partners in life, our children, our parents, our employer, our employees, or whatever. And we tend to want to take other people's roles, and especially to take God's role in our lives. So all sorts of things we've been discovering as we've been looking at it. So today I want to think about freedom. I want to think about desire. I want to think about addiction as well. And I'm going to start off by saying some things before I even speak from the Bible, because, do you know, you don't actually need the Bible to show you a lot of what I'm going to say this morning, because it's kind of obvious if we're prepared to look at it honestly. And modern study of people and of the way their brains work has especially shown this. So I'm going to look at the headline, the headings I've used in the last couple of... these are the things. So we'll look at the situation today, an explanation of why it is, the inspiration that Jesus gives us, and apply it to our lives. Most of you, well, all of us here, I guess, pretty much will remember a time when the philosophy in our country, let's not go further than Scotland, the philosophy was that children needed to be trained. And they needed to be shown the right way, and they needed to be disciplined to make sure they kept the right way. And if you did that, it would help them to stay on the right track when they grew up. And next time I'm with you, we'll look at that a bit more. But today it's not like that. And we've gradually dismantled that whole idea. We've taken away corporal punishment, you know, the kind of idea that you can discipline physically with a measured chastisement. We've taken that away. And we've slowly got to the point now where we're almost saying our kids do what you like. And that's reflected in education policy to an extent. It's reflected in the way anything's actually happening today. Follow your heart. Never say not. Follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. You've heard that so many times. Follow your heart. Now these things, they're not innocent things, because they get pumped in all the time. Pumped in to our minds. And now sometimes you can meet something good, you know, like If you want to grow up and be a nurse, for example, well, that's not a bad thing. You know, if you follow that in your heart, that's a good thing. And you know, obviously there are things that people aspire to be and want to be that are good. And if they do these things, it'll be a way of serving society and helping other people. But it can also mean a lot of other things.
Follow your heart can mean, it can mean greed, for example. It can mean you want more. You want
more than your share. It can mean, you know, the love of money. It can mean gossip. It can mean biting at other people. It can mean revenge for when things have gone wrong with you. It can mean being unfaithful in your relationships. Following heart can mean clicking on that link that you shouldn't click on, or clicking on the 1,000th link when you should have given up long ago clicking anything. It can mean going shopping for what you don't need. You know, all these sorts of things. And following your heart like that can lead to addiction. Here's a little illustration. I hope this makes sense. I hope you can read it first of all. Right, so this is a little graph. And the higher up the line goes, the more pleasure we're feeling. So let's start at the bottom left there. Just when you're happy in life, you're just content, you're at rest, you're at peace. Then you see something that you want. Follow your heart. And you begin to think how good it would be to have that thing. And then you begin to think, maybe I will have that thing. Yes, I will have that thing. And you begin to promise it to yourself. Something happens in your brain. This is human nature. Your brain. You begin to feel pleasure. You haven't done it yet. You haven't got it yet. But you begin to feel pleasure. Now going up and up the line. Because you've really promised it to yourself, you're beginning to anticipate getting it. Now you and I know, if we think about these things, the pleasure you can get before you get the thing, before it's Christmas. It's not quite Christmas, but it's nearly Christmas. And that's almost more pleasurable than Christmas itself sometimes. And of course, that drop off that you see there after Christmas is a reality as well. So, but you're at the top now. You haven't got it yet, but you really want to. And you really promise it. You're going to get it. And this is happening in your brain. And make your whole body. It's all in your brain. The name of the chemical, the main chemical involved is there in the right, dopamine. I'm sure you've heard of that. It makes you feel good. It arouses you in all kinds of ways. And then you go and get it. And get what you want. Whether you shop for it, or you clicked for it, or you said it, whatever. You get what you want. And then it just drops off very quickly. You got what you want. Sometimes the pleasure of thinking about getting it is even greater than getting it. But once you've got it, it's just the way the brain works. It's human nature. You don't need the Bible to tell you this. The pleasure, the feeling of pleasure drops away. But something else happens. It doesn't drop back to the baseline you were at before, at the left-hand side where you were just content and happy. Because it drops a little bit below that. You don't feel quite so content and happy now because you know how good that was to get that thing. How wonderful it felt for a little time to have that thing. So you've got a little bit less contentment now because you remember the pleasure and you'd like it again. And so you go forward feeling a bit less happy, thinking, could I get that pleasure again? And you're on the road to addiction. Doesn't necessarily lead to that, because hopefully there are other checks and balances in your life that'll say, whoa, I better not keep doing that. And this doesn't just, we're not just talking here about alcohol or other drugs. It's just not about just things like that. But you see, the thing you're addicted to is dopamine. It's in your brain. You can't get away from it. You're not injecting it. You're not drinking it. It's in your brain. So, the battle you have is just with the brain chemistry. Many of the drugs, like cocaine, acts by making dopamine more dopamine. So you feel even better. Dopamine is in your brain. This is human nature. And this is a real problem for us. Because unless we've got real self-control, unless we're trained, unless we're disciplined, unless we really have a clear understanding of right and wrong, if we follow our hearts, we'll keep going up and down that thing, up and down that thing, up and down that thing. We'll get more and more miserable when we don't have a thing. We'll want it more and more. We'll keep trying to get it more and more. Addiction, whether it is to shopping, whether it is to online stuff, whether it is to gossip, it's all about us. And I haven't opened the Bible yet, because this is all stuff you can read anywhere in the books that describe these things. We've got a real problem as human beings with following our hearts. Following your heart is the most dangerous thing that you can do as a human being, because it will lead you into paths which take away your freedom, because you become less happy and you want the happiness again, or you want the pleasure again. And this is society, to be honest. It's everywhere. It's in our children. And we saw it all at Christmas, I'm sure. We saw it at Christmas. This kind of thing, you know. But we allowed ourselves a bit less restraint, a bit more permission at Christmas time to have more of the things that give us pleasure. But perhaps after Christmas, now we're actually a bit further down, because we followed our hearts. Perhaps, maybe you didn't. Maybe you were extremely self-disciplined. Right. So that's the situation. Now, sorry for the small print, just to get the whole reading in, but here's the explanation, or part of it. We're back to Genesis 3. Let's read. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Can you see the biscuit tin here? "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Now, what's happening here? This is like the alcoholic who wants someone else to be drinking with him or her so they feel better about themselves. They want company. Satan, in his miserable, miserable fallenness, he wants mankind to join him in his misery. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, lie, knowing good and evil." And listen to this. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." What did they do? They followed their hearts. That's what they did. Look at it. She saw. See, you can see this dopamine curve happening. This pleasure curve. She was content, absolutely content. She will never know the happiness that she had before she ate the fruit again, unless she knows the salvation of God. She'll never know that peace, that contentment, because God has given her a commandment, and she's going to break it. She's going to follow her heart, so it's going to destroy her relationships with her husband, and then her family, when they come along, with God and with the creation. It's all going to go wrong because she's going to follow her heart. And there it is. Anticipation. She saw. Looks good. Pleasing. Desirable. She's getting herself more and more into the aroused state of pleasure. It's forbidden, but it's where her heart wants. And she took some and she ate it. And we know how quickly it just drops off. The pleasure drops off. She's never as happy again. That's what she was before she ever ate. And now there's Adam, because he adds to the desire he has for the fruit, to the desire he has for his wife. And he's also tempted very strongly. And he also gets aroused, eats, enjoys that stolen pleasure for a second, and then falls away into misery. But it did feel so good. Maybe he'll sin again. Maybe he'll do it again. You know, you do want to say to Eve, why? But she's not thinking about that. You know, why, when you have this complete peace, this relationship with Adam and with God that is so good, why would you follow your heart and destroy it? But that's sin. That's disobedience to God. Well, here's another one. This is Romans 7. And to think about this one a wee bit too. What shall we say then, Paul says? Is the law sin? Think of, you do not eat from the fruit of that tree. Is that sin? Because it says, is God sinning by giving us a law? Certainly not, says Paul. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. You know, Eve wouldn't know what sin was except through being told not to do it. But then she went on and did it. I would not have known what coveting really was. That's what Eve was doing. I want that. It's desirable. If the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the command, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. There's no laws. There's no sin. Once I was alive, apart from the law, says Paul. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. And whether he's speaking there about mankind as a whole, in Adam and Eve, or about his own personal experience, you and I know, and we saw it as kids, that if our parents said, don't do that, that became the thing that we wanted to do. That's human nature. Because we began to think about doing it, and we began to feel the brain's pleasures. The pleasure of that chemical in the brain that makes you feel good about something that you want and that you promise to yourself then. And then you go and do it. And you've broken your relationship with your parents by doing that. Not broken it completely, I mean, but it's never quite going to be as good. Because you've lost something. You've lost an innocence. And when we keep doing that, and we do through life, you know, all the time, there's things we say, don't do that. And that makes us want them even more. And maybe at Christmas time, you know, there are many forbidden fruits at Christmas time, like another chocolate. And God says, do not covet. Do not be greedy. But the pleasure is there in your brain of thinking about how nice. It all happens very quickly, usually with the chocolate. But it might be something else that you build up to over a while. And you've overindulged. And it does something to you. Makes you less content. Very subtly. And it just damages relationships, particularly God in that case. Here's where it can lead to. This is a horrible passage in terms of what you read there. So you know this is about Herod Antipas, who locked up John the Baptist in prison because Herod Antipas had married Herodias. Now, Herodias had been married to Herod Antipas' brother, Philip Herod. who was headed over another part of the Middle East, of Palestine at the time. And she had divorced Philip and married his brother, Herod Antipas. And John the Baptist is saying, don't do that. It's against God's law. Don't do that. So Herod locked him up. But Herodias nursed a grudge against John the Baptist. She didn't want any voices telling her what to do. She wanted to follow her heart. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And the daughter of Herodias came in and danced. She pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? Poor girl. She had the worst of all mothers. Mother didn't say, well, you know that pony you've been wanting? Didn't say that. The girl didn't want the head of John the Baptist. There's some horrible power stuff going on there. And she goes and asks her father. Or not her father, but her stepfather. Give me the head of John the Baptist. Who's following their heart there? Well, Herodias. Herodias is following her heart. And her heart has got to the place where for her to get pleasure, this is where addiction leads, this is where this kind of pleasure-led life, this following your heart life can lead to. For her to get pleasure, she needs to kill someone. John the Baptist. Follow your heart. It's grim. A tragic mess that our society is gradually sliding into because people are being told and believing this lie that they must follow their hearts. Let's get some inspiration. Inspiration comes from Jesus. Here it is again, the temptation in the garden, except it's in the desert. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So the devil comes to him and offers him some forbidden fruit too. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Again, this is the biscuit tin. You're so hungry. But the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, well, you don't need to be hungry. Tell these stones to become bread. Satan knows that Jesus can do that if God, the Holy Spirit in him, leads him that way or empowers him that way. And he's tempted. He's really tempted. But Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. No messing, no equivocating, no thinking about it for a little, no arousal. No feeling a little bit of pleasure at how good it would be to eat some bread that had been made out of stones. But it was real bread. Jesus doesn't entertain it. This is the secret to dealing with this. Don't start to think about it. Don't start going up that pleasure hill to the top. Don't even take the first step. This is how to deal with temptation. Don't start. Don't go anywhere with it. If you start to think about something that you know you shouldn't do, put it away straight away before the brain chemistry kicks in, before you start to feel good about it. Because then it's harder to stop. So the devil's basically saying to Jesus, follow your heart. You know you can do it. Turn these stones into bread. Now Christians often make the mistake of thinking, well, it was easy for Jesus. It wasn't. They think, you know, Jesus wasn't really tempted because he was the Son of God. Well, he was. The Bible tells us that very, very clearly. Hebrews 4, verse 15. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And that is why it tells us he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He's got the same brain chemistry as we have. He He's got the same way of how pleasure comes. And sometimes it's innocent, because Jesus says, for example, I have eagerly desired to eat this Lord's Supper with you. There was a pleasure of anticipation, but it was of a beautiful thing, of a good thing. There's no sin there, but Jesus was being tempted, really tempted to do wrong here. And it says in Hebrews 2 verse 18, he suffered when he was tempted. Like, it wasn't easy for him to resist temptation. He suffered through temptation. He's got the same human nature as you and me. How did he overcome? He overcome by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He overcame by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why we as Christians need to keep close to Jesus, so that we can be filled with his Spirit. Because only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we really overcome our human nature, what we are. Worst of all things is follow your heart. You're going to indulge your human nature, you're going to become less and less happy, more and more addicted to all sorts of things, and more alienated from God and from others as well. Because Jesus teaches this from within, out of our hearts. This is human nature. This is him telling us about human nature. Out of men's hearts. It's a generic word there. Out of people's hearts, men and women, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Jesus is not saying it's about your environment. You know, I had a bad upbringing, or I was surrounded by the wrong people at that time. It's not. It's about you. You can't escape, blame anyone else. It's your human nature that is the problem, because it comes out of your heart. It's your heart that makes you a sinner in need of salvation. So, Jesus is really saying here what we're saying from other passages too. Following your heart is so bad because of what comes out of it. Don't do that. Because if you do it, you'll become a slave. And it'll make life hard for you and for people around you. But he's saying, it doesn't need to be like that. So what application do we have from this to our lives? Suppose we could think about New Year's resolutions. It's a good time to think about New Year's resolutions. Well, let me tell you something first of all. Don't make them. Don't make New Year's resolutions. Oh, I had mine already. Well, okay, go for it if you want. But I've been going to the gym recently because the weather's been pretty grim at times. I know that if I'm going to go to the gym this week coming, I'll need to make sure I book up well in advance. Because suddenly gym membership was up like that at New Year because everyone's making resolutions. But I know that come February it will be easier again to get a booking at the gym. You get free shower in the gym, there's only 6 places, so you know, got to book ahead. Be easier. Why will it be easier? Well, because people will follow their hearts, not their resolutions. Resolutions are easy to make. You know, if I've overindulged over Christmas and New Year, feeling very rubbish now, that's bottom of the curve, that's the far end where you're not as content as you were before Christmas. It's worse now because you did stuff you wanted, you followed your heart, and it's a bit worse now after New Year. I wish it was Christmas next week again. I could get back that pleasure, but it's not. It's a year away. So what will I do? Well, I better try and I can't live like this all the time. I gotta try and look after my body a bit better than I did the last few days. I'll take out a gym membership. Or I'll go long walks every day, whatever it is. But you know, after a few weeks, most people will get sick of the rowing machine. And they'll get sick of the weights, or swimming, or whatever it happens to be, or the long walks, because they haven't got time to follow their hearts when they're doing that. There's other things that they'd rather do. So, there's got to be a better way than New Year's resolutions. There's got to be a better way than waiting for once a year for the opportunity to get your life in order. What about doing the right thing every day? What about not following your heart? What about deciding to take a stand against what your heart wants? And what about deciding to serve and follow Jesus instead? Now that's the way of happiness. Remember what I said? Follow your heart. It feels good for a little while, then you drop down and it's worse. You're never going to feel as well as you did before you followed that heart of yours. And so following heart is a recipe for misery. In the end, discontentment. Never been happy. Many people think serving Jesus is a recipe for misery. Honestly. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't follow your heart. Seek to lay down your life for others, like Jesus did. Jesus did not follow his heart. And that's why he did not in the desert make some bread for himself. Because he was being tested so that he would be faithful right up to the cross where he would offer himself for us. He was thinking of others. He wasn't following his heart. He was full of the love of the Holy Spirit. Full of the love of God. Thinking about what you and I needed and how to serve us. And no one here is sorry that Jesus didn't follow his heart. Everyone is delighted, thankful that Jesus gave his life to bring us to God. But we need to do the same. We need to give our lives for others. And that means we've got to get to know Jesus better and better. And we've got to not, if we're older Christians, rest on our laurels and think, well, I know Jesus, right? Because I've been following him for 40 years or whatever. Don't do that. 2024, I'll have been following Jesus for 40 years. I must not rest on my laurels. I mustn't think, well, I know what it's about. I don't. I haven't even begun hardly to know the joy of following Jesus. There's so much more. I need to spend time with him. I need to spend time listening to his beautiful word. I need to get to know him. I need to get to know him better and better. And as I get to know him, his Holy Spirit will fill me more and more. That's what we all need. So that I can make that decision. I'm not going to follow my heart here. Because the pleasure I have in walking with Jesus is always going to be greater and more lasting than any other pleasure that I get by disobeying him. So that's what we need. We need to get to know Jesus. And this is not for New Year's, this is every day. We need to make that time. And he can bring contentment where it's missing into our lives. He can bring peace where it's missing. He can subdue the unholy desires for pleasure. He can break down that evil mantra of modern society that affects us all. Follow your heart. And he can bring us into a better place. Follow me, he says. That needs to be what we do today and tomorrow and the next day. Because of the joy that it brings, we need to lay down our hearts, lay down our lives for others and for God. Not follow our hearts, but follow Jesus and be like him. That's the path to true happiness and contentment. It's a path to good relationships with God and with our families and with the people around us. It's a path to eternal life. Let's pray. Father, please help us to follow that path. Please help us, Lord, not to fill our hearts. Help us, Lord, to seek you out every day. Help us, Father, to listen to your word as Jesus did, so that he knew to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Help us now, Lord, we pray. Help us to follow you. Amen.